Well, I believe I'm going to get all of this in. If not, we have to come back. Okay. But, you know, we've been talking about spiritual momentum. And it seems like, it appears to me, that God is surgically carving some things out of us, because what's coming is closer than we think. Amen. Amen. And we can't afford to have any negative stuff in us when it comes, because it will get in the way. So it appears that God has been using everyone that comes up here to share a word that's designed to remove some stuff from us, because the more stuff we get out of us, the more room there is to be filled to the brim with Him. So you may not, I'm just going to go on. You could just start everything, Dan. There's something that happens to us that we really don't like to talk about. We don't want anyone to know, but we go to it often. See, when God sent Jesus, Jesus came and He set up, how many of you have bank accounts? Okay. Well, Jesus set an account for us. He set up a faith account. I should say, what's more accurate is He made available to us a faith account. And He's paid all the fees associated with the account. And the purpose of the account is so that when things happen, we go and we make withdrawals and we just go through life. But I know that there's no one in here that does this or has this. But there's some people that set up secret accounts and their spouse doesn't know about it. Okay. And the reason they do that is because there's some things that they don't think their regular account can handle, or they don't want anyone to know about the transactions they want to make in that account. Okay? So they have a secret account. Okay. I'm going to think that people are laughing because it's funny, not because it's hitting home. But see, something happened in the garden. And you say, you always go back to the garden. Well, if it was good enough for Pastor Clinton, it was good enough for me to go back to Genesis and start. Okay. But something happened in the garden. Satan set up a doubt account. He set up a doubt account. It got activated the moment Eve considered Satan's word, "Thou shalt not surely die." The minute he said that, Eve opened a doubt account. Because now she no longer just trusts everything God said. Now she's wondering, maybe He didn't tell me everything. Why is that important? Let's go to Hebrews 12. I've gotten used to God just, I walk up here and He just takes me right to the middle. So that's, hey, it's His message anyway. He can present it however He wants to, right? Hebrews 12, the first three verses, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and See, so the weight isn't just sin. As a matter of fact, this suggests that the weight is something other than sin. Because it said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have to be patient and run the race set before you. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now, God did something with me that he'd never done. He put me to sleep, and while I was asleep, he gave me this message. And after I got it, I understood why he put me to sleep. I'd have had too many questions. I would have. And I would have put too much of me into it when there should be none of me except just my voice. And I woke up and I was like, hey, I never thought about that. Yeah, that's, wow. He was sitting there. I was taking a break. I know you're going to laugh, but they had Godzilla versus Mothra. Godzilla versus the Destroyer. They may have had it, but my eyes saw the inside of my eyelids. Okay. But, you know, for me, it was, how many of you seen the movie The Matrix? You know, say, okay, I need a program to fly a helicopter. And they go, okay, got it. You know, I mean, that's the way it was with these things. I was sitting there, and before I could formulate a thought, bang, the answer came. It just came. What did Paul teach the people over in Hebrews before he said to them, run with patience the race that's set before us? What do you think what did he teach them before that? That's right. Back up to please to chapter 11. He taught them about faith. See, everything is done for a reason. It wasn't by chance that first he taught them faith, then he said, run this race. Okay? And you're going to see why shortly. He taught them that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and said, we have to stop focusing on what we see. And stop complaining if we don't see something we think should be there. Okay. All right. He goes on to tell them, through faith we understand. He said, God is a rewarder of them that diligently, not casually, diligently seek him. He said that Noah was warned of God about things that he had not yet seen. Yet he moved with fear. He moved with reverence. Built an ark that he'd never heard of or seen, because there was going to be a flood that he had never heard of or seen. That rain was going to come down from the sky that he never saw or heard of. A mist kept everything. So the mist came up. He said Abraham, by faith, was called to go out to a place that he didn't know anything about. His wife conceived, even though she'd been barren all of her life and had already gone through menopause. So she knew that you know, anybody thought she was going to have a child had to be on drugs. Okay? Abraham, at God's command, offered up his only son, who God told him was going to be, I mean, everything was going to start with him. And he was the only son that Abraham had, and God told him to offer him up, and he was willing to do that. Because he just figured, hey, if God said kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. Joseph was so full of faith, so faithful that the Hebrews would leave Egypt and go into the promised land. He said, when you go, take my bones. I mean, that's not if you go, when you go, take my bones with you. Okay? Moses, when he understood who he was, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, even though he knew what it meant. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. All they had to do was shout. And then verse 32, it says, and what shall I say more? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets, all who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought possessions, obtained promises, closed the mouth of lions, I mean, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I mean, all of these things happen because they had faith. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Some had a trial of cruel mockings. I mean, people just talk nasty to you. Anybody experience that? Okay. Some were thrown in jail. Some were stoned. Some were ripped apart. But they didn't stop because they understood faith. So after laying all of that out, then he says to them, run with patience the race that's set before you. And again, my first thought was, and God said, I know what you're going to ask me, look it up. What's a race? Somebody tell me, what's a race? A challenge, a competition, contest? All of them are right. All of them are correct. But there's something else to consider about that word. I'm going to give you a hint first, and then I'll tell you. The Douay-Rheims Bible, Hebrews 12:1. And therefore, we also, having a great cloud of witnesses over our head, laying aside every weight and sin which surround us, let us run by patience to the fight. To the fight proposed to us. Now, that's a little different than on your mark, get set, go. Okay. It says run to the fight. So I ran to the concordance. I had Deacon Phillips laughing. I said, I went old school because I was running some utilities on my computer. So I had to go to the paper edition of the concordance. Okay. Didn't take that much longer. Right. But listen to the definition of race as it's used in that scripture. Run this race. Any struggle, contest, or battle. Now listen to how Vine's dictionary says it. The inward conflict of the soul, often the result of the accompaniment of outward conflict, implying a contest against spiritual foes as well as human adversaries. That takes it to a different place. See, the Greek word for race is agon. A-G-O-N. Guess what English word comes from that? Agony. And agonize. Right? In Philippians 1, verse 29 and 30, you can just write it down out of the voice. Paul said, and now you've been given the privilege of not only believing in Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, but being chosen to suffer for him as well. You have seen me suffer for him. Since I've been away, you've heard of the other agonizing conflicts I've had to face. Now you know firsthand the pains of this battle. 1 Thessalonians 2 in the Amplified Bible says, but though we had already suffered and been outrageously treated at Philippi, as you know, yet in the strength of our God, we summon courage to proclaim to you unfalteringly the good news, the gospel, with earnest contention and much conflict and great opposition. See, agon is from the root word ego, A-G-O. You know, I know that's a go, but it's ego. Right? And it just means forces and influences on the mind. Forces and influence on the mind. That's why every time you try and get something going and it looks like everything is in place, something happens. Why? To torment you. To get you thinking crazy thoughts. And when you think those crazy thoughts, guess where you go? To your doubt account. You go to your doubt account. And you start wondering, maybe this wasn't God. Maybe I heard correctly. Maybe the prophet was wrong. Let me give you a couple. Let me do this illustration now. Here, would you roll that Bible out, please? Yeah. Okay. I need someone who is willing to just play the part of the adversary. Everybody knows here you are not my adversary. I just need you to be willing for this illustration to play the part of the adversary. So what do I have to do? You have to mess a little bit with me. That's all. Come on. Okay. He is not the adversary. Okay. His name is not Satan, it's Pierre. Okay. And I need my ministering angel to come. He coming. Okay. No, you can go and stand. Where's you could stand right next to my faith account. Okay. Now, God tells myself and Deacon Phyllis, I want you to replace your car, and I want you to go to the dealer. I said, and he said, and I don't want you to pay any money down, and I don't want you to pay any interest on the car. And I go over, as I start going over to my faith account, the adversary comes and starts whispering things in my ear because he wants me to know that he has a better solution for me if I just go with him. And so now I'm in between. So I said, you know what? God, I believe everything you say. See, and the minute I say that, it gets my angel on the move. He starts moving toward the adversary. I said, I rebuke those thoughts, okay? Because I know, God, that whatever you say is going to happen no matter what. But see, as time goes forward, I think that I've waited long enough, and then I say some devastating words. Oh, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe this isn't going to happen. Just maybe I heard wrong. Okay? And then I'll speak to my wife and she'll say, honey, but what did God say? And I say, yeah, that's right. God said that this was going to happen and we're going to make sure and we're not going to do anything. You know, but how long is it going to be? How long do I have to wait before this happens? You know, God, was that really you? You understand? Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate it. Okay. See, we have to understand every time we open our mouth in doubt, we are empowering the enemy because we're going over to the world and leaning to our own understanding because that's what the world does. And we wind up making withdrawals from a doubt account, wondering why the word doesn't appear to be working. I guess it only works for pastors or God's special people. But I guess I'm not one of the chosen, you know, so I'll just get by the best way that I can somehow. No, we need to go. Look at it. It stood the test of time. Okay? All right? And it's filled with wisdom. And all you have to do is just devour it. No matter what. You just go to it. And don't, I'm walking away from it, but don't leave. You're in a situation, you stay right there. Don't. Who cares what the symptoms are? Why should you care? Seriously. Since Jesus has already said, the Bible already said, with the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. What difference does it make what it is? If someone were to sneeze, I mean, that sneeze doesn't have a chance. Everybody would bring out their sword and cut that sneeze to pieces. I mean, that's just it. We're not having that here. No, I plead the blood of Jesus on that. Ain't no cold symptoms here. Then the doctor says, I see a mass. What am I going to do? I know it's cancer. Lord, don't let it be cancer. But I know it's cancer. I had an aunt that died from that same thing. I know it. And they say, you know, they say it's generational. Once it's there, it's there. What are you doing? You're making withdrawals from your doubt account. Yes, yes. You're going with what the world says. I'm telling you, folks, I was guilty of it. I researched symptoms. I did. I wanted to know, okay, what can I expect? How stupid is that? What I can expect is for my blood pressure to get lower and lower until the same people that said to me, you need to take medicine, start saying to me, you need to take less, which, by the way, those of you that weren't here, I had went to the doctor last Wednesday, and he said, why are you on this much medicine with blood pressure that low? I'm like, that's my question. Okay. But God told me to do what they tell me to do, and he'll let me know. And I said, well, God, how are you going to do this? He said, the same ones that told you you need it are going to tell you you don't. They'd already cut the dose on one. Now they cut the, and on the way to the doctor's office, he told me which medication and how much they were going to cut it. And when they told me, I started laughing. He said, "You happy?" I said, "No, God told me coming over that you were going to tell me to take half the Diavan." I said, "Fine." I said, "But you got to give me another script because I'm not going to cut an oval pill in half. you need like Pastor Clinton's bishop, you need to be able to do that with scrupulous exactitude." Okay. So they did, and I am realizing that even the reduced dose has my blood pressure hanging around 106 over 70. If I stand up quickly, it drops 92 over 58. Okay. So I suspect when I go back, they'll do even more. But all I have to do is run this circumstance with patience. The adversary puts something in front of me. So what? Didn't keep me from being led to this ministry? Didn't keep me from being properly trained? Didn't keep me from being placed where God wants me? Didn't do it. Why? I learn how to go to my faith account instead of my doubt account. And hey, there were times when I was living over here because I was looking at the numbers. And the numbers said, this stuff doesn't work. That's what the numbers said. You pray, you do your confessions, you lose weight. I was down to 224 pounds. I was in the gym 5 days a week. And in the emergency room 16 times in about the 7 week period or whatever it was. And I'm beginning to believe, hey, I know what the word says, but I don't know why this just keeps, you know, jumping like this. I had to get rid of the doubts. And once I got rid of the doubts, my angel took over. And it started controlling things. Okay? So once I became fully fixed into my faith account, guess what I didn't become anymore? Weary. I didn't become weary. I'd do a number, and it would look kind of high, and I'd laugh at it. Like, that doesn't work anymore. I would. It doesn't work anymore. It doesn't scare me. Doesn't frighten me. Is this all you can do? I said, come on now. You've been saying the same thing for 25 or more years. Enough of this already. But we need to understand that those two accounts exist, folks. And here's something else about them that you need to understand. The Bible says that God has given to every man the measure of faith. So he's already given you all the faith you will ever need to do everything that he's called you to do. So when you go to your faith account, just think about this. Can you imagine you go to your bank account, you take out $50, and $50 goes right back in? You think about it. Why? Because you know, if you keep taking out, you think it's going to empty or get lower. No, it's always going to be all that you need. But see, the same thing happens. The devil is a great imitator. The same thing happens over here. You start making choices based on your own understanding, based on what the world says. And it keeps, what this does is this depletes that. How can you say that? How many of you remember the parable of the sower? Okay, let's Mark 4. I'm in the Amplified Version. And in the same way, the ones sown, talking about seed, sown upon stony ground, are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. This is a nice way of saying you just get full of emotion. Somebody talking about the emotion that we don't get the substance. Verse 17, and they have no real root in themselves. So they endure for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. And the ones sown among thorns are others who hear the word, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. That's what happens every time you allow doubt to enter in. It chokes the word that's in you. And if the word becomes fruitless, what do you think you become? Hopeless. Because you have nothing to grab hold of. You're overdrawn. You have a negative balance in your faith account. And the world is over here laughing at you. The Bible doesn't talk about it, but I often wonder about things that happen and the effect they have on people. And I can just about picture the devil speaking to Adam and Eve after they got kicked out of the garden. Thought you were made in God's image and after his likeness. Thought you know everything. You know God's thoughts. Well, what'd they do to Jesus? If you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. He who built is going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You can't even get off a cross. What are you talking about? I can just picture them having to deal with that. Just like you. I know we've all done dumb things, and the enemy comes with pouring condemnation over on us. And we listen to it. And it causes us to believe we are no longer worthy of the call God placed on our lives. And so we'll shy away from things. We have to go to our faith account and believe that God meant it when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And stop going after your flesh. And start running after the word. It's really a simple fix. But we get stuck. And most of the time, I believe we get stuck because we're embarrassed. And we think that, you know, everybody knows. You know, when Satan said to Eve, you will not surely die, it changed, it shifted the thinking of man. The fact that Adam could be there not being deceived. Not being, what, you know what that means? I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When you're not deceived, what does that mean? You're not fooled. You see things for what they... So that has to mean, folks, Eve saw a serpent speaking. Adam saw Satan speaking. Because he was not deceived.
He was not deceived.
But he bought in. He bought in. He made that a joint doubt account. I mean, that's the same thing happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They opened a joint doubt account. You know the story. Again, in Ephesians, I mean, not Ephesians, Acts 4, the Bible tells us that none of God's people lacked anything. So far as the people that owned possessions sold them and brought all of the money from the sale and put it in the church. Bang. Here you go. Distributing it as it was needed. But Ananias and Sapphira, for whatever reason, Bible doesn't talk about it, but they must have had some doubts. They must have had some worldly thoughts because they sold, but they said, you know what? We're going to keep some for us. And which would have been fine if they went to the apostle and said, we sold it for X amount, but I needed to keep this, so I brought the difference. They'd have said, God bless you. But is this what you got? Yep. This is what we did. Cost them their life. We don't understand, and the devil won't tell you that working through his doubt account can cost you your life. He doesn't want you to understand that when you stay with your faith account, you have life and have it more abundantly. But see, there's a principle that I never told you about with momentum that applies here. Momentum must be controlled by the individual. You have to control what you're going to believe. God's not going to control it for you. He's already told us what to do. Then when did he tell us? I place before you life and blessings and then what did he do? Like any good parent, he tells us the way to go. Choose life. He says to us, trust me. Do not lean to your own understanding. And what do we do most of the time? We lean to our own understanding. Makes sense to me. So here's what happens. I thought it was interesting when our brother shared what he shared about being excited to give. Because God said to me, what if he said to you, I want you to put $100 above your tithe into the offering today. Will you get up and shout hallelujah because you know God's going to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater? Are you going to jump up and scream praise the Lord because you know it's going what that extra $100 along with your tithe is going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over? And men are going to pour it into your bosom. Are you going to do a Holy Ghost dance because you're going to say, my God shall supply all my need? See, that's what you do if you were hanging out with your eyes on your faith account. But are you going to go over to your doubt account and say, I'm just barely getting by, just paying my tithe? We forget that it's God's tithe. It's not ours to begin with. Are we going to come in here to our doubt account and consider, this is a heavy bill week for me. I can't do this. God will understand, because if I put that extra $100 in, I'm not going to have money for gas to get back and forth to church. And I volunteered to come and plant flowers. I can't do it. God understands. He knows my heart. He knows if I had it, I would give it. Well, wait a minute now. If he asks you to give it, you already have it in your possession, but you just don't want to release it. You didn't know what he had waiting for you upline. When all you had to do to open the door to what was waiting for you was to give what he said. That's all you had to do. And everything would have come rushing in. But no, we were hanging out in our doubt account, destroying our faith. And then getting mad with the church. I don't understand that. I mean, I've never heard you or Pastor Clinton, Mom, tell us that we have to tithe to you. I've never heard that. But people say, I'm giving money to the pastors. No, you're not. We're stewards of, you know, thought just popped in. If you had those same kind of thoughts, you'd probably do better at investing your money. Because we just put our money in the bank and get 0.025%. And are happy to do it. And you don't care that the bank is taking your money and lending it out at 25% interest. You don't care that they'll take your money and they sponsor some things that God says are ungodly. The church isn't going to do anything, take your money and put it into anything that's ungodly. You know, no moth or anything going to corrupt it here. But we get upset because we're leaning to all our own understanding. We're basing our choices on what we can tangibly feel and not operate based on faith. That needs to change. Quick, fast, and in a hurry, as they say. Matthew 14. You're familiar with this account. Peter walking on water. Amplified version. Matthew 14. I'm going to start at verse 23. And after he had dismissed the multitudes, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was still there. But the boat by this time was out on the sea. Many furlongs. A furlong is 1/8 of a mile. Just in case you wanted to know. Distant from the land, beaten and tossed by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they screamed out with fright. See, even right there, Jesus said, "Get in the boat. Go over to the other side." Period. You've already seen miracles. You already knew that there's something different about this man. You already found out that what he says happens. So if he says get in the boat and go over to the other side, you don't care what you see walking on the water or how the water functions. You're going to stay in the boat because you know it's going over to the other side. See, he never said you're going to go over to the other side dry. He never said that. He never said you're going to go over the other side, but you're going to encounter some stuff along the way. He just said, go to the other side. Well, if we hang out and just make withdrawals from our faith account, we'll continue no matter what jumps in front of us. Why? Because you have a word from God. I told you, I mean, I got all kinds of calls from our sons. Some of them, you know, in the natural would have been frightening because they were they were so angry and full of rage. And I'm familiar with what one does when they get to that place. But I could not afford to go to a doubt account and lean to my own understanding. God sent three people to tell me, your children are going to go through things and you're going to want to get concerned about it. Don't be concerned. I'm taking them through it. So when they call me and tell me what they're about to do, I would start laughing. They're like, you're laughing. I'm serious. I said, I know you think you are. Yeah. What's so funny? I said, son, I've told you, I have a word from God. Okay. I have a word from God. So you can go ahead and try and do whatever it is you think you're going to be able to do, but God has already told me he's bringing you through. Period. And he didn't tell me he was going, God doesn't have sweaty hands. Where he pulls you through and then all of a sudden there's a little resistance and you slip out of his hand. That doesn't work that way with our God. But instantly, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, I am. I like that verse. Take courage, I am. All right. Stop being afraid. And Peter answered, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened, and as he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me from death. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and held him, saying, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I know why he doubted. What was Peter by trade? Where do fishermen spend time? Are they familiar with conditions that happen during storms? Are they familiar with tragedies that have happened to ships out there in storms? What does the Bible call that? Leaning to your own understanding. And everything in the natural said, this boat is going to be broken into a million pieces. And they bought into it. Why? Because, see, just because God gave you the word, just because his word is true, doesn't mean you're not going to feel some rumblings. Doesn't mean that. And we have to learn how to stay steady when the ground is shaking. Because we have a more sure word. As a matter of truth, we need to understand that when the ground is shaking, we have the authority to release words to cause it to stop. Amen. It's just that simple. I got very upset when Deacon Phillips and I were in Ocean City. I wanted to see the fireworks on the shore. But they said a storm was coming in. And they were clearing people off the beach. And you could see the storm clouds. Father, I came down here because I wanted to see fireworks here from the beach. So the fireworks are supposed to start at this time. So in Jesus' name, I command the storm to hold until after the fireworks. Clear the beach. You gotta go. You gotta go. You gotta go. You gotta go. So we got off the beach, and actually, what was it, about 20 minutes after the schedule started the fireworks, by the time we actually got off the beach, by that time, the fireworks would have been over. Then the sky opened up, and it poured, and it poured. I'm still like, I want to see fireworks. Okay. I came here. You sent us here. You got us great rates. At the hotel, fireworks. Well, after 20 minutes, we walked out on the little, you know, little terrace they have, but and we looked up, fireworks. Fireworks. And I'm like, why do I want, you know, the police officer, you say to them, look, I prayed I wouldn't have seen fireworks. I'd have seen inside of a cell. So we got one for you, Charlie. He just spoke to God. But I was like, it's not going to rain until the fireworks are over. You know, I didn't have little faith. I had faith. Because I've been taught well. Jesus in Mark 11, you know what he said? He said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Folks, you got to stop changing your confession because you think it's taking too long. The Bible says in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. And you're wondering, when am I going to reap? When am I going to reap? When you stop fainting. Your harvest is sitting right there. And just like we did in the illustration, you start saying, oh, this isn't going to work. It goes away. It's like, please keep faith. Folks, the harvest wants to be picked. It doesn't want to go through the process of growing and not be used. It wants to be picked. It wants you to enjoy its fruit. But you're going to have to be patient and operate in faith. Thomas. Jesus had to tell Thomas, stop doubting and have faith. Because I said, oh no, unless I can touch the nails. Well, see, we don't say that. We say something that's even more dangerous. Jesus would have to write this on the wall. Have you folks read Daniel? Did you see what happened when God's finger wrote something on the wall? You want that to happen to you? Okay. I don't need to see the handwriting on the wall. I just need to hear the word. That you don't have to write it down. No. See, you want to erase that from your vocabulary. Unless I see the writing on the wall, I'm staying clear of you. Okay. Remember, it says agony, conflict with spiritual foes, as well as human adversaries. Everybody's not going to believe what you say. You need to understand that they're going to be human. God already knows you're going to have some human adversaries that you're going to have to deal with. That's why you need patience. That's why he's teaching us about love. Because we're going to have to deal with human beings who are in between where we are and where God wants us. And sometimes they act contrary. They don't mean to. They don't know. They don't know. But it's our faith that will provide the patience no matter what comes, no matter how long it takes. Faith guarantees it will happen. I'm going to give you these recommendations and then I'm going to sit down. Okay. Colossians 3. I'm not going to give you scriptures for all of them because you know these. But Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ in you dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. See, I know it looks like it's not going to happen. You didn't say you had to sing on key. You just put it out there. But it doesn't matter how it looks because I have a word from you. Yeah, you can try. Satan doesn't bother me. I'm going to be driving in my car. Going to be styling my new home. I'm going to be walking around medicine free. So I don't mind. Okay, it's the time to take a shower. Okay, that's fine. Thank you, Lord. Because I'm getting closer to the place where I don't have to take any more medication. I'm like, yeah, I'm glad about it. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord, by the word of God. We forget the second half of that. We're very good to say, you know, faith comes by hearing. Yep. But you keep hearing something that's ungodly, you're going to start believing it. Because the principle is the same. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you want to keep yourself immersed. Especially when you're facing things. Because what the enemy is trying to do is squeeze the word out of you. Hey, sitting on my little travel thingy is my toothbrush and my toothpaste. Well, the toothpaste is getting empty. Because I've been squeezing it out and haven't put anything back in. So I'm going to have to pay the price to go and get one that's filled. I can find myself at a point where my faith seems to be weak. I'm going to have to pay the price and take the time to get filled so that every time I'm squeezed, faith keeps jumping out. Because if faith doesn't jump out, doubt will. God said, he who has begun this good work in you shall complete it. So God's not going to take you so far and go, psych, I got you that time. No, he's going to see you right through to completion. And it's not going to bother him one bit what you have to go through. Didn't Jesus tell us? In this world, you will have tribulations. One translation says you'll have distresses. You will, not you might. You absolutely will. Yes. But he said, don't be dismayed. Well, if you're not dismayed, you have to be happy. Happy? Yes. You get a call, a loved one was in a car accident. You get happy. Why? Jesus overcame that. You're looking at me like, he overcame it. How do you know? He said so. Is it a distress? Yes. Did he overcome this world? Yes. Yes. So did he overcome that distress? Yes. He did. You need to be like, they got this new character that goes around going, yes, yes, yes. That's what we need to be about God's word. We need to understand that perfect love casts out fear. And just fall in love and stay in love with God. And you'll never have any fear because you'll develop this attitude. I'm going to close with this one. Romans 8:35-39 in the Amplified Bible. I added a couple of words just for readability and to make it personal, so to speak. So, who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall sufferings and afflictions, tribulations, or calamity and distress, or persecutions, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, amid all these things, we are, go ahead, say it out loud.
More.
Yeah, shout out like you mean it. That's right, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Make sure, and I added make sure that you are persuaded beyond any degree of doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There isn't a thing created. There isn't a thing created that can stop us as long as we stay with our faith account. That's it, folks. That's all we have to do. If you had a secret account, expose it, tell somebody about it, and close it. No, seriously, because see, with your faith account, Jesus paid all the fees. In the doubt account, you pay for every transaction. And you pay a hefty price, right, Martin? You pay. Every single transaction, you pay. Even though he promised you it would be free. Rule number one. When dealing with the devil, he lies. So since you know he lies, why you get upset when he tells you you're going to die? If you die, he means you're telling the truth. He lies. I had to realize that. You look at these numbers, and he's like, you're going to stroke out. And I'm like, wait a minute. You're a liar. You're a liar. And my whole attitude changed. Changed. And once my attitude changed, guess what followed? My body changed. I didn't get upset when there was an issue with my shoulder and I couldn't keep my arm like this for too long. To graze it up, I'd have to grab it. I'd have to go and just hold it up. I didn't panic when a doctor said, we think you tore a ligament and the cure, the correction is worse than the affliction. That's what they said. I'm like, you know, that's damned if you do, damned if you don't. Okay. I wasn't upset about it. I'm like, Father, you got this one. I'm not concerned about it. If I have to hold my arm up during the process, I hold it up. And then one day something was happening. I went just like this. I said, hey, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, but you keep on going. I didn't think about, oh, man, they're going to have to operate. They're going to have to strap my arm here. How am I going to drive? How am I going to do this? I didn't think about any of that. I thought about my God shall supply all my need. Whatever he has to do, whatever he has to reconnect, whatever he has to regrow, that doesn't matter to me. All I have to do is keep doing what he said. And it's his responsibility to keep me. So I've learned how to close my doubt account. Now, if you need to have your doubt account closed because you've been withdrawal after withdrawal after withdrawal and you want me to pray with you, come on down and I will. I will. Wasn't planning on it, but that's what he said, so that's what I'll do. Because, see, doubting just simply means for whatever reason, you got yourself to the point where you don't fully trust God. And really, yeah, that's right, Lord. He just said the fact that you get up and come down and say it proves that you've already broken free. Because remember, this was a secret account. And now you have exposed it for what it is. And now you're going to begin to get ready, because you're going to begin to see God move in ways that you've never seen him move before, because you've taken away all the hindrances. You've taken them all away. But you see how he knows this wasn't in my plans to do this. I was going to finish and just go sit down. And he said, no, pray for the folks.